4 or Luke 4. Luke 4 is the more easy one. Okay, so those are the two places. And the Bible gives us two lines of defense against deception regarding the Bible. And I think it's, and this will really simplify it for anyone and everyone, and we will and it'll be demonstrated tonight. The first one with Eve, that somebody, Eve and the mean snake in the grass, somebody added, subtracted, or changed a word of what God said. Okay, so that's the thing. Add, subtract, change. Remember, Eve said, neither shall you touch it. He didn't say that, so she added that. And then she said, lest you die. And he didn't say that. He said, thou shalt surely die. And then she said, we can eat of the trees of the garden. And he said, you can eat of the trees of the garden freely. So she removed that. So you got add, subtract, change. So that would be the infield in a baseball team. That's the first line of defense. And the second line of defense is found in Luke 4. And if you would go to Luke 4, it's right after Luke 3. So just, I like to be helpful. So in Luke 4, this is the last Adam. Remember in 1 Corinthians, Paul says first Adam, last Adam. So that'd be, and in both cases, neither Adams were deceived. Eve was deceived, Adam was not. In the second case, okay, you just kind of scroll down through there. The first temptation, he, of course, he's a smart aleck. He said, if thou be the Son of God, turn this stone into bread. Okay, so does anybody know a verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt not turn stones into bread? Now, I know some little girls turn biscuits into stones. They cook it too much. Okay, but and he turned water to wine, so there's nothing, there's no sin in that. The other one was take a step off the pinnacle, kind of float in the air. And so there's no sin in that because he walked on water. And so if you would drop down to verse 9. And, of course, he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, said to him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from thence. For it is written. So who is saying this? Satan is saying, and what is he doing? He's quoting Scripture. And if you compare the quotation, if you look at what he quoted, he will add, subtract, and change a word or word of the text. Because that's the first, that's his first, that works on most people. Okay, so that's the first thing. He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. He skips the last four words, in all thy ways. And then verse 11, he kind of jumbles it around. So there's the scripture misquoted. Okay, but what is the actual going on here is that Satan was taking a truth of the millennium, the second coming, pulling it back to the first coming, trying to get the Lord Jesus to skip Calvary. Okay, how do we know that's true? Okay, if you go down to the first sermon he preaches right after this, 16, 17, 18, and 19. Okay, at 19, if you would go to Isaiah 61, verse 2. So I'll read Luke 4, 19, what Jesus said. And if you follow along in Isaiah 61, verse 2. Now, I do know that they probably didn't have chapter and verse markings back then, the originals. Of course, never seen them. Now, he said this, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, period. But Isaiah 61, 2, it keeps going, doesn't it? Okay, so he said the first half he stopped. Why did he stop there? Well, in Luke he said in verse 21, this day is this scripture fulfilled. He could not have said that if he read the second half. Okay, now we have an advantage of hindsight. So verse 2, the first half is first coming, comma, and the day of the vengeance of our God. That's second coming. We now know there are 2,000 years between those. So who came up with the idea of rightly dividing the word of truth? Was it John Darby in the 1800s, or was it the Lord Jesus? Okay, and so Jesus is the one. And so what we mean by rightly dividing the word of the truth, there are some things in the Bible that are universal. There are some things that are time sensitive. There are some things that are Jewish sensitive, strictly for Jews, Judaism. There are some things for the church, born-again believers. That's usually Paul's writings. Okay, and then some of them are intermingled throughout the Bible. And so the Bible is a letter from God that it is all written for you and me, but some of it's not written to you and me. Okay, and so we read all of it, we believe all of it, but we make sure that it's addressing to us individually. So if you get a letter in a mailbox, got your last name on it, the letter is for everybody in the household, but some of it might be written to this party, that party, that party. Okay, and if it's a letter from your mother-in-law, the son-in-law will never get anything in the letter. He won't address him, except you knucklehead. You know, behind every great man is a surprised mother-in-law. Okay, and so that's how that works. Okay, so we have our two lines of defense. Okay, so this is Old Testament, New Testament. So the second line would be the outfield. And so we'll keep those two in mind and listen to this Lutheran fella. And he is going to expound upon baptism. Okay, and, I better turn it on. There we go. So it's only a 5-minute clip, but it's going to take us time to read through the verses. And usually when somebody uses a passage to try to be a proof text for something, go to the passage with them. Don't let that bother you or intimidate you. Okay, go to the passage with them and watch them read it, and then read the context. Okay, read about 5 verses above, 5 verses below. So, is that good enough, or do we need to maybe turn this front row off? Anybody know how to hit the, top on the circuit breaker, top 3, not be the first one, the second one. Hit the second one, maybe the third one. Okay, so doctrine of baptism, explained quickly and simply. Thank you very much, pal. Can you hear that?
Then we've got the specifics. So we're going to delve into what are the sacraments more particularly. Well, first we've got holy baptism, the most foundational sacrament. So how was it done? How are you baptized? Well, we have really 2 things. We've got the application of water, so the water is applied to the person being baptized. You don't do it yourself. You are baptized. Someone does it for you. That's part of the nature of baptism. It's that passive thing. You know, you're not doing it for yourself, but it's being given to you because it is a divine means of grace. It's a promise of God.
Did you hear what he said? Baptism is a divine means of grace.
Yeah.
2 elements of hydrogen and 1 element of oxygen is a divine means of grace. So, yeah.
It is done with the application of water. Some traditions get very particular about exactly how you do it. You have to dunk, or you have to sprinkle, or you have to pour. We're okay with all of those. Scripture doesn't command one particular mode. And there are some examples, I think, of each of those in Scripture, which is precisely why people can argue so much about it. But we say it doesn't matter as long as it's applied to you and it's water. So we don't baptize with you know, chocolate milk or something, but so use water. And the second is it has to have the invocation of the triune name, the words that Jesus instituted. So these are, you know, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so those are the words in Matthew 28 that Jesus delivers to the church. So those are the words that we use. So it has to have both of those elements, the application of water and then the word of God coming in and with the water to make it baptism. So it's not merely pouring water on yourself or someone pouring water on you that constitutes baptism. You're not baptized every time you take a shower or a bath or something. Okay, then what are its benefits? So what does baptism do? Well, the first point here, and this is where a lot of debate is, but I can't get into that too much here, is that baptism is not man's work, but it is God's work. Baptism is not a work of law. It is not a command. I am not fulfilling some kind of righteous duty when I get baptized. Instead, it is God's doing. It is not works. And I have a reference here to Titus chapter 3, where Paul uses the phrase, it is the washing of regeneration, which is specifically set as distinct from works.
Okay, pretty back and forth. How about hitting maybe this line of lights so you can see in your Bible. Okay, he's got Titus 3:5, so if you would go there. And which line of defense do we have there? Baptism is a work of God. Even though you're in the person's in a baptismal pool. One more row. Marvelous. Okay, and he said, okay, what's going to qualify for eternal life is somebody pouring, sprinkling, dunking the party in H2O, and must be done in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Those are the two things. That's what's required. But the Church of Christ says it's got to be done in the name of Jesus Christ. So Titus 3, the context is 4 through 7. Titus 3. So this is the short letter that he wrote to Titus. Verse 4, but after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. Has anybody read the word baptism in there yet? So he had to add that. Okay, so he had to add that. So he's got water on his brain. And it's going to land him in hot water. Okay, and so water. These people have water on their brain. Now, it's got to be his water, his special water, because the water at the Jehovah's Witnesses isn't good enough. And the water at the Mormons isn't good enough. And the water to Catholics not good enough. So it's got to be Lutheran water. So he says, by washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Okay, so Titus, what did he do wrong? He added a word. Baptism, the word baptism, is not in the passage. The next one he goes with is Romans 6:3. He says, being dunked in water is going to unite you with Jesus Christ. So if you live in a desert, you're out of luck.
Baptism unites us to Christ. It brings us into the reality of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. That's that subjective justification we were talking about.
Okay, Romans 6:3. So let's go there. I didn't put the microphone. Could you hear him? No. Okay. I'll back it up.
Distinct from works. Baptism unites us to Christ. It brings us into the reality of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. That's that subjective justification we were talking about. That we are brought into the reality of Christ's own death and resurrection as we are baptized, we are united to him. So Romans 6:3.
Okay, Romans 6:3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? What word did he add? Okay, so he's assuming that the word baptized is water in every case, but it is not. There are seven baptisms in the Bible, and then three have nothing to do with water. Okay, so let's read it. Let's throw water in there. So what you do is you use their arguments. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized in the water were baptized in the water? These are two separate baptisms. One is death. One is Jesus. Neither one of those have anything to do with water. In fact, the word water is not even found in the entire epistle of Romans. So this man had to add that to promote his system. Okay, so being dunked in H2O. For therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Okay, so how do I know that there's baptism? This is a death baptism. If you would, go to Matthew 20. Years ago, I was part of an official debate with a Church of Christ dude. Mac Deaver was his name. And when he'd get upset, he would say to me, David, like that. And so after hearing that several times, I said, you know, that's a scriptural thing. There's seven times in the Bible somebody's name is said twice. Abraham, Moses. And then so I said, Mac. Big Mac. that was his way of trying to degrade you. And when somebody does that, that's the pattern. Accept it. Don't throw it away. I had a fellow years ago that was mad at me about something. He said, well, I think you got dementia. And man, every time I argued with him, set on out after that, I just said, I can't remember. I got dementia. Can't blame me. I mean, you diagnosed me. Thank you very much. Okay, Matthew 20, verse 22. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what ye ask, because that's the two boys, James and John. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Wasn't he already baptized in water in Matthew 3? So what baptism is he talking about here? He's going to be placed into death. Okay, and when he's baptized into death, when a person receives Jesus Christ, we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death. So there's two separate baptisms there. Okay, and then he said unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. If you would, go back to the water baptism of Jesus in Matthew 3. One of the first times they came across these people is a guy in Rensselaer Tuck. And I asked him about salvation. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. And I, whoa. And then he said, wash away your sins, baptism. I said, well, slow down. Let me write these down. So I got about seven or eight. And so then this one, I asked him this question. He said, Matthew 3:11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but. So we have a contrast. He that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. So we have a contrast. Two separate baptisms, and with fire, three separate baptisms. Okay, and I know fire is different because the next verse shows that the fire is burning up chaff. Okay, and so that's the two. So baptized with water, baptized with the Holy Ghost, baptized with fire. We have three in one verse. One has to deal with H2O, one has no H2O, and the other is hot H2O. Go jump in a lake, they say. So, okay. And so, it's, you know, when you get these truths, this line of defense, it makes it relatively easy. So the first two, in Titus 3:5, he's adding baptism. In Romans 6, he's adding water. So let's see what it does with Acts 22.
Forgiveness of sins. Acts 22:16, be baptized and wash away your sins. In other words, if you are baptized, your sins are being washed away. It gives the Holy Spirit.
Okay, so that's Acts 22:16. So now you know why we have so much polluted water in the world, because people are getting baptized in water. Yes, sir? Lutheran. No, they use the same verses.
They don't read Acts 16. They don't know which.
Right. They're taught the same. Yeah. So let's see. Acts 22:16. Okay, so he's strictly staying with the verse. And so this one, he's not adding water. Okay, so he's doing okay. He's not in the first line of defense. This one will have to be the second line of defense. Okay, so he says, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, comma, and wash away thy sins, comma, calling on the name of the Lord. One thing you could do if you want to, you know, if a person, you know, you could read it like this, where it doesn't have the word and in the last two phrases. So that's how you wash away your sins, by calling on the Lord. But, you know, there's a better doctrinal approach. So who's talking? Okay, so who is saying this? This is a man saying this. Just because a man says it doesn't mean it's true. Sam Gipp had a message years ago, the mistakes in the King James Bible, and people kind of get all riled up. And then he just showed mistakes that people made that were recorded in the King James Bible. Okay, and so who's talking? You go up to verse 12, Ananias. Who's this man? A devout man according to the law. So he didn't know anything about Paul's writings. Okay, Paul was just got saved. So he is giving Paul information, his limited information at that time. And according to Acts 2, at that time, that's what they thought they needed to do. So actually, he's not giving a good follow-up program, but yet God chose Ananias to do this, and so God's going to still work through this. So this is a man saying who has a limited knowledge about the devout of the law, and he's taken the water of purification in the Old Testament and transitioning, I think that's a transition into water baptism in the New Testament. So when you're that's why you got to get baptized technically in a stream, because the water's moving, so your sins wash downstream. But when you look upstream, you hope there's not a cow peeing in the water. Okay, and so, yeah, right. Okay, so that one's that one you overcome by rightly dividing. Okay, the next one is the popular one, the most popular one, Acts 2:38.
This is in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, at the end of Peter's sermon at Pentecost. Be baptized, you'll receive the forgiveness of sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Baptisms.
Okay, let's go to that famous one, Acts 2:30. That is a smorgasbord pond. Mormons hang around it, JWs do, Church of Christ do, Catholics do, but none of the water of the other crew is good enough. And may they all jump on Acts 2:38. This is probably, you know, one of the top two verses that's going to deceive more people than anything, if not the top. It's like police officers came to this house, and this black lady was owned the house, and the criminal was outside in the yard, and he was just scared to death. He said, "What's wrong with you?" He said, "When somebody screams at you, Acts 2:38, and they got 2:38, so I'm getting out of there." And so you got to say Acts right, you know. So Acts 2:38. Okay, and so this is what he's talking about. "And Peter said unto them, Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." So that's where the water dog or the Campbellite will really hang his hat. Okay, it's got to be Jesus Christ. Can't be Father, Son, Holy Ghost, because they're usually Jesus oneness. They don't usually believe in a Godhead. So, "For the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Okay. Holy Ghost, two words, not Holy Ghost. And so that's a spirit. That's why I said this morning, you have the spirit of truth, the spirit of error. You can tell it by the words. It's like that, you know, that faggy voice. That's a spirit. Okay, and so this one is rightly divide. Okay, plus you look at the question. What is the question, 237? What shall we do? What shall we do? In light of what? Okay, Peter is an apostle to the circumcision. He is telling Jewish people, you see that 20 in verse, 22, verse 34 or 36. There's a Jewish man talking to Jewish people about crucifying a Jewish Messiah. They said, "What shall we do?" Answer. Now, Baptists don't like this answer. They're going to run to Greek to change it. And they fail to rightly divide it. "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Okay? That's how they received the Holy Ghost. And that was confusing. That's what Ananias would have known. That's why he told Saul that. In Acts 8, Samaritans repented and was baptized, but did not receive the Holy Ghost. James and Peter, or John and Peter, had to go there and lay hands on them, and then they received the Holy Ghost. Now, that's confusing. They must not have energy-charged water or something. And then in Acts 10, Peter, witnessing to Cornelius, a Gentile, where the Holy Ghost interrupted his witness. And the Holy Ghost came into the Gentile, Cornelius, by faith. And that's how Gentiles received. Now, that was very confusing. That's why they had a meeting in Acts 15 to figure that out. So this man is taking a Jewish passage to Jewish people about killing a Jewish Messiah. And the question was, what shall we do? The question wasn't, what must I do to be saved? Now, that was one thing that came up in the debate at the Water Dog. And Max said, when I brought that up, the different questions. And he said, "Well, what you need to do is you need to collate all the times the question comes up, what must I do to be saved? Collate all of those answers, and then you can get a detailed answer." And when it was my turn to get up, and I said, "Boy, it's going to be tough to collate all those questions because there's only one time that's found in the Bible. So the collated answer is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And so, yeah, I really enjoyed that thing. It was kind of fun. So that's Acts 2:30, and there's a bunch more in there that you can go with, okay? If you go down to Acts 2:44, a church that holds to Acts 2:38 asked them if they believe the whole chapter's doctrine for them. And if they say yes, show them verse 44, and it said they had all things in common. And then ask them, does everybody in your church bring their paycheck to church? And then you divvy it out equally to everybody in church. Voluntary communism. And they don't do that. I pulled that on one guy years ago. "Oh, wouldn't that be good?" I said, "You're going to start next week?" And no, he wasn't going to start. Okay, so See, when we get these two lines of defense, it's rather easy to dispel what this fellow is saying.
There's that word, you know, when somebody says, you know, are you saved? If you've been baptized, well, you were saved, according to St. Peter. 1 Peter 3:21 says, baptism now saves you.
That's all he said. Baptism now saves you. St. Peter said that. So let's go to St. Peter and read the rest of the verse. I took a Catholic course years ago from the Knights of Columbus, and they had that five words in their Catholic thing. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism doth now save us. Now, if you're going to quote a portion of a verse, say the first half, I put like 1 Peter 3:21 A. So you get the first part, or B, or I'll put dot, 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 saying that I'm not doing the whole verse. Okay, 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure, very, very important, like and as, so vital. He didn't mention that. We're into even. Here's what he meant. Baptism doth also now save us. I don't think he used also. He used five words of that entire verse. Five words. Now, a person would say, well, water's not in verse 21, and I would agree, but it is in verse 20. So we can let him slide with that. Okay, but in the parentheses, he said, remember he said, baptism washes away sins. In the parentheses after this, it says, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. So, water baptism does not wash away sins. So, he didn't read that, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. So, let's pull the parentheses out for now and go back to the sentence. Like the like figure whereunto even baptism also doth also now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's where our saving is. Now, the illustration is Noah, the preceding verse. Okay, so at the end of the verse, you see the whole verse, Noah's right in the middle, the ark. Okay? If you need some advice to build a boat, I know a person. And so he's an architect. Okay, so you got all those. So he's in the middle, but then at the end he says, eight souls were saved by water. Boy, they could splash in that for a long time, couldn't they? How were they saved by water? By touching it or not touching it? Yeah, when I was in that debate, I said something about, I brought that up and I said, the ark had one door, and the door is Jesus Christ, and his two black guys are like, that's good, that's a door, one door, that's Jesus Christ. Yeah, and they got saved by staying out of the water. So he's obviously ripping the verse, the whole passage from the context. So this is the saying, a text without a context is a pretext. Okay, and a pretext is a pretense. And this, of course, is how the news media reports. They pull this word out of here and put it over here. And so these guys are doing the same thing with the Bible. So according to him, baptism doth now save us. So let's see. Oh, he's got the Colossians one.
There's a connection there to the Ark of the Covenant. Then we have...
If you got that, he messed up on that. Did you hear that?
Yeah.
The Ark of the Covenant. He meant Noah's Ark. I heard about a lady one time who didn't believe the Bible because she didn't think that the children of Israel can carry the Ark through the wilderness. She was thinking Noah's Ark. I mean, what a thing.
Baptism gives spiritual life. Colossians 2, verses 12 through 13.
Okay, let's go there. Colossians 2. These are the same verses that a Campbellite will use. He didn't use Galatians 3:26. He didn't use Ephesians 4. A lot of times when I get into these talks with these people, I say, man, you didn't even use the best verses. Let me give you some better ones. And you say, why do you do that? That's deceiving them. If they want to be deceived, they're going to be deceived. That's their choice. Okay, Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians 2, 12. Okay, let's see. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye were risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, hath raised him from the dead. And then he throws in 13 for the quickening. So he will take baptism where baptism quickens. Okay, what is he assuming here? He's assuming water. Which baptism is this? You got seven choices. Okay, and multiple choice tests are usually the easiest tests because you can just look at them. I've been going through some of Jordan Peterson's academy, and I've been these other lecturers. I put it on 1.25 as they're speaking fast, and I'm jumping in the rebounder. And so a couple of them, I said, I don't even feel like listening to this guy. So I just took the test without, and I just analyzed it. I didn't do too bad in a grade without even listening, because you can figure it out, you know. By the multiple choice. So here, what is he fails to do? He adds water. So of the seven baptisms, which one would this be? You could go with baptism of death. You could go with baptism into Jesus Christ. Either one of those two would work. So not John the Baptist, not Moses, not hell, not Acts 2:38. So, yeah, you can, when you get to seven and you get those figured out, then that really helps out. John 3 is a fun one, too.
Finally, it regenerates, or it makes you born.
Water regenerates. Isn't that something? Water, we have a song in the hymn book. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. So I decided to compose the music. And I took the words that I said, and I put a nice little poem and everything. We have heard the gurgling sound, water saves, splash the tidings all around, water saves. And I put in a nice little plaque and sent it to a couple Water Dogs churches. I thought maybe that'd be a good solo. I didn't hear from any of them. So, John 3. If you can't laugh about it, you're not doing it right. Okay, this is when Jesus introduced new birth to Nicodemus. Nicodemus didn't understand it. Jesus talks about himself in the third person. So he's sowing a seed, and it took a while for Nicodemus to get this. You find him three times in John. Here, John 7 and John 19. John 19, he got it. And so Jesus introduces the new birth here. John 3, 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. This is one of the few things I remember from my Hiles Anderson days. Dean Jorgensen was teaching. Dean Jorgensen was a graduate of Princeton, I think, Presbyterian School. He was a vice president at the time. And he was going through John 3, and he said, born of water. He said, now I believe that's baptism. And I kind of, wow. And man, I was so green, I had grass growing on my ears, so I didn't really know a whole lot. And then he said, but Brother Hiles says that he believes that that's not baptism, that's the flesh. He said, no, you believe what Brother Hiles says. Thank you very much. That helped me. But I remember that. I remember that. Verse 5 and 6. 6 is a parallel of 5. Except for maybe born of water, that's the first birth. That's the natural birth. That's not baptism. Baptism's not in the conversation. The man had to add baptism in there. That's the first birth, and of the Spirit, that's the second birth. The next verse reinforces it. Flesh is flesh, spirit is spirit. You see, this is how easy it is when you get these two lines of defense. It's so easy. And then, you know, you got people arguing about Israel and the church, all this stuff. And you just look at them and say, it's not that hard.
Well, how do you know they're different?
Well, because they're spelled different. And that's what I would tell them, because sometimes people just want to be so intellectual, so you got to bring it really down. So he's adding baptism, and that's not even in the conversation. So this is what these are the same verses. A Catholic, a Mormon, a Catholic that knows his doctrine. This guy's a Lutheran. A Jehovah's Witness will run down the same verses and apply it to their situation. Who's it for? Okay, all nations. Heck, 16. That's households. So, we'll finish what he's...
Spirit, as Jesus tells Nicodemus. So that's what baptism does. Those are the benefits that baptism gives. Then we have the question, well, who is it for? Who is to be baptized? Well, let's look at some of the things that Scripture says. Matthew 28:19 tells us that baptism is for all nations. This is part of the Great Commission, that baptism and discipling is for all nations. And what's significant about that is that this is a universal thing. When we look at, say, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, well, there were benefits for other nations in terms of the covenant God made with Israel. The covenant was really with particularly the nation of Israel. So now baptism, however, is something that is broader. It's for more people than the Old Covenant was for. And if the Old Covenant was for Israelites and included infants, there's no reason to think that infants would not be included now, that it's become more universal, not less. Now it's for all nations. It's for...
Do you see how he pulled that in? That was pretty slick, wasn't it? Israel's for infants, too, so we got to baptize infants. And what are they doing when they're baptizing infants? They're forcing their parents are in with good intentions. They're forcing their faith on a kid. I got baptized a little fat kid, you know, in the Dutch Reformed. Then I got baptized in a Bible church. And then a Baptist preacher that I was working under didn't like the baptism in a Bible church, so he wanted me to get baptized again. That helps his baptism numbers. And I said, I don't care. Don't care to me. And so I got dunked again without a bar of soap. So, yeah, ain't that, that love? I love that holy water right there. Go to a Catholic church, you know, have a little piece of paper or little wads of paper and throw it in the holy water. And when they come in and, you know, it's kind of fun to watch the reaction. And then, you know, they go around places and put, you know, if they have a statue in Belgium, we went to one church and they had a statue like this. And so I put a track right in here so that he's holding it out for people. So when they come, maybe they get it offered to them. I mean... all sorts of things you can do. But isn't it so sad that how many churches teach that H2O is necessary for salvation? In the Philippines, the Catholic Church was losing so many of the Filipinos who were becoming evangelicals and Baptists. And so they took a full-page ad and they said, a Catholic is born again in baptism. So when these people evangelize, they say, are you born again? The Catholic would say, yes. Because the priest was trying to keep the flock inside the pen. So I don't know. You know, I wish this would be taught in every Christian college. The very simple two lines of defense against deception. It's very simple, very relaxed. Just sit there with a person, and when they add a word, point it out. And if they're honest, they say, I'm sorry, I misread that. So give them a benefit of the doubt. But if they stick to it, then, you know, from then on out, just have a little fun with them. And, you know, throw a joke in here and there. They don't have a sense of humor. People, they don't laugh about, you know, faith or religion. But they ought to, because religion is funny. It is just funny. I heard about a couple of guys in Rome where they had a big long line of people where they come up and they kiss the toe and then move on. And so they thought, let's do something different, see if how many people would do it after us. So they went up and they went like this, cleaned the toe off and then kissed it. And then they walked away and next the guy, he did it. And then the next guy, oh. And then the next guy, oh. And they're all doing this. And that's how people are. It's just amazing. Okay, hope that was a help to you. We'll go ahead and stop here. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your words, and thank you that you've given us ideas on how to overcome deception. It's so simple as you put it in the scriptures, and help us to recognize never to add, subtract, or change a word or word of the Bible. Obviously, in English as we have it today, beautifully and perfectly preserved in the King James Bible, and then rightly dividing the word of truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.